Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration this morning is the same text as it was last Sunday and as it will be throughout much of this summer season. It is from Matthew's Gospel, beginning at the 7th verse, chapter 6, verse 7 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I've said it before, and I'll say it once again. Three times in this text, Jesus repeats himself saying, and when you pray. And when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. And when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And when you pray, and when you pray, and when you pray. Jesus is assuming here that you pray. Luther says that a Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person without a pulse. And yet, I find that Jesus' assumptions here do not end with the assumption that you pray. Jesus goes on to say, pray like this. He assumes that we do not know how to pray on our own, that we must be taught how to pray and pray rightly if we are going to pray so. Without his instructions, we are prone to do what everyone who seeks God apart from his word is prone to do. We are prone to seek God in our own image, in our own likeness. We are prone to want to ask God for the very things that we do not need. And we are prone not to ask God for the very things that we really do need. Precisely because his ways are not our ways, and vice versa. But if we listen to Jesus, who is the Word of God, and do what he says, then we will pray for precisely those things that our Father in heaven knows that we need and that he wants to give to us. And therefore, when we pray like this, we do so with the utter confidence that he hears our prayer and he will give us what we ask for, since it is in perfect harmony with what he wants to give us. He is, after all, our Father. And a loving Father is not going to give to his children that he loves what is harmful for them, no matter how much whining and nagging and carrying on they may do. He is going to give to them what they need and what is good for them, no matter how contrary to what they are actually asking for these things might be. So here in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord, from whom the prayer takes its name, gives us seven things that we are to ask God for, seven petitions that ask for as dear children ask their dear Father. And these seven petitions are divided into two interesting little groups. The first three petitions are all your petitions, or if you prefer the old King James Version, thy petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we are directed to seek those things that pertain directly to our Father who is in heaven. Here Jesus directs us to lift up our hearts. We are to desire that which comes from above. James puts it like this: every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. The first three petitions, then, are really very vertical in nature. Then come the final four petitions, which are all petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So here, our Lord directs us to ask the Father for those things that pertain specifically to our life together in this world. These petitions are all very horizontal in nature. They pertain to the things that we receive from God, no doubt about that, but that affect and pertain to our physical and our emotional well-being in this world in which we live and move and have our being from day to day. The thing that we should be sure to understand here, and that should form the way that we pray, even when we should use our own words to do so, is that these thy petitions come first, and the us petitions follow. There is the form for prayer that Jesus gives to us. This, however, stands, I think, in absolute contrast to the way that we do pray whenever we pray without the instruction of our Lord. When we pray like this, we pray normally on our own, mostly for us petitions. We tend to begin with us petitions, and more than that, end with them too, and our prayer generally never does include any of those thy petitions. And it is right there that we find the Lord's Prayer to be a very unnatural and hard prayer for us to pray. And that is because we are so self-centered that without our Lord's instruction, the content of our prayer is focused solely on our physical and our emotional well-being in this world, generally speaking, having little or no thought whatsoever to the name and the kingdom and the will of our Father who is in heaven. So because we are so by nature curved in on ourselves, when Jesus says, pray like this, we can almost feel our back being broken as he resets the vertebrae in our neck so that we may stand up straight and lift up our heads to God and pray as we should, saying, our Father who is in heaven, and then ask for all things, even those things that are temporal and very earthly things in our everyday daily life, yet all within the proper context that even these things may serve to hallow thy name and bring thy kingdom and have thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray rightly when we pray, let the giving of my daily bread and the healing of my broken relationships and the daily struggles that I face in this world with the temptations that surround me, and for the forgiveness for my sins that I daily commit, let all that be done, O Lord, in the service to the glory and the honor of thy name, and to the coming of thy kingdom, and to the fulfillment of thy will. By this prayer, then, Jesus is reorienting the direction of our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And as paradoxical as this may sound, this is actually what is best for us. So now let us consider the first of these three thy petitions. Hallowed be thy name. In his large catechism, Luther begins his explanation on this first petition of the Lord's Prayer by saying that this is not the way that Germans speak. And I think that we can also say ditto to that. I would dare to say that we probably never use this word hallowed in any kind of conversation that we have except when we pray this prayer. Which of us cannot sympathize with the little child who was heard to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is one of those old King James words that wants to cram a whole phrase into one simple word, which is just fine as long as you know the phrase. It's the same in the Apostles' Creed when we confess, "From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead." Thence is an old English word that takes both then and there, crams it into one word, so that what we say and talk about is both the location and the timing of Christ's second coming all in one word, which again is okay as long as you know what it means. Hallowed is short for may it be made holy. May it be made holy. If you were to read this in the Greek of the New Testament, it literally reads, "Let it be made holy, the name of yours." God's name is how the eternal, unknowable, invisible, heavenly God makes himself known to us mere mortals. His name is the point at which men and women are able to approach God and communicate with the God who is completely other than we are. So at the burning bush in the desert, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am, the unpronounceable name of Yahweh." Then in the book of Leviticus, God speaks through Moses saying, "You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." In the book of Isaiah, the prophet sees the angels in heaven over the throne of God, hears them singing that unending hymn that comes right out of the Lutheran service book, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In his revelation to St. John, in his revelation, St. John sees and hears the same thing. The four living creatures, day and night, never cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." To be holy is to be pure and righteous. It is to be set apart from everything that is impure and unrighteous. To be holy is to be real, to be true, to be good, to be what is right. And that is who God is. I am who I am. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are clearly not asking God to make himself holy. That would be kind of like saying, "May the water become wet," or "May the fire become hot," or "May the tree become wood." I am who I am. I, the Lord your God, am holy. So when Jesus says, "Pray like this, hallowed be thy name," he is reorienting our life to its proper relationship with the Holy Father. He directs us to pray that we should regard God as the holy God that he is. God is holy with or without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that his name would be kept holy among us also. We are directed to pray that we would believe that God is real and true and good and right, and that he is the only real and good and true and right that there is, so that everything that is contrary to God is not real and is untrue and is bad and wrong and therefore to be rejected and avoided by us. So in this petition, Jesus is telling us to pray that our Father in heaven would change the orientation of our life, would change the direction of our life, that we may regard and honor God in our daily life in this world in which we live and move and have our being as that which is true and good and right and real, that is, holy. So can we just begin now to understand a bit why it is in one of his other expositions in the Lord's Prayer, Luther says, I know of no teaching in all the scriptures that so mightily diminishes and destroys our life as this one does. How much of my life, O Lord, is devoted to the preserving and the honor of my own name over yours? Help me to hallow thy name, dear Father, except in this one area of my life where I am not permitted to hallow your name, or in that area of my life where it will simply cost me too much to hallow your name. There are certain areas of my life, O Lord, over which I have a monopoly and where your name is simply not permitted to compete. Areas that I know that you could never sign your name to because they are not holy. In fact, I think if you add it all up, there is very little about my life that the holy God could sign his holy name to. That anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word and therefore profanes the name of God among us happens to be me. And isn't it true as well that it is also you? And that there is really only one man in whose life the name of God is hallowed, and that man is the man who is God, who is Jesus Christ, the one who says, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. During the week that we call Holy Week, and in that hour that was set before the creation of the world, and when it had finally come, Jesus prayed aloud, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Isn't it just a bit shocking, if not downright surprising, that Jesus does not say, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, make my name holy. I find it to be rather strange that there is nothing in this prayer which Jesus directs us to ask the Father to make us holier, or more devout, or more pious, or more pure. No petition that directs us to say, Father, help me to improve my life and be a better person so that I may be holy as you, the Lord my God, am holy. No, in fact, every petition of this prayer, this one in particular, is answered completely and perfectly only in Jesus Christ. It is the only begotten Son who hallows the name of the Father among us and for us and in us. Jesus Christ is the one upon whom the Father has written his holy name because he is holy. And as paradoxical as this may sound, it is in that very place that the Father withdraws his name from his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, and turns his back on him. It is in that place that the Son hallows the name of the Father most definitely and most clearly. It is in his faithful life and suffering and death in this world in which we live and move and have our being that Jesus glorifies the Father's name for us and in us. And so we hallow the name of the Father through faith in the Son, and in no other way. Through faith in Jesus Christ, and when we pray in His holy name, we may stand up straight, lift up our heads and pray, "Hallowed be thy name," with the complete and total confidence that it has already been done. Amen.